Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 27, and I'm going to be reading selected verses because it is a long chapter, and I'm going to begin at verse 9. So Acts chapter 27, verse 9, and this is Paul's journey to Rome by sea. Verse 9, now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. And then jumping down to verse 18, reading verses 18 to 26. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told. However, we must run aground on a certain island. And then down to verse 29. Then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food for themselves. And finally, verses 41 to 44. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards, some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, in the Old Testament, we are told of the Arameans who were fighting with the king of Israel, and they were fighting in the mountains, and they were defeated by the king of Israel. And the king of Aram argued that the God of the Israelites was only powerful in the mountains, but not in the plains. And so he reasoned that if they fought the battle with the Israelites in the plains, they would win. I mean, how illogical that argument is, but that's the way the world thinks, right? That's the perverted way they reason, that he is a God, but he's only God of a limited area, that he's only the God of the mountains, as though when he comes down to the lower levels, somehow he loses his power. I mean, how ridiculous that is. But on the other hand, sad to say, unbelievers at times, the believers at times act like the unbelievers. They fall into the same error. They restrict God's rule to a certain area of their life. That God will only act in this situation. But in this situation in my life, God's not going to act. Or even worse, that God can't make any difference in this area of my life. It's all me. I have to do it myself. But if these kinds of situations happen, well, yeah, then I can pray to God. Then God will help me. But in these areas, no, I can handle it myself. I mean, how ridiculous is that too? Is God sovereign over every aspect of our life, or is he not? Or we might simply put it, is God God or not? I mean, what do we mean when we talk about God, as we're doing in the evening, as we're looking at the Westminster Shorter Catechism, is talking about God? What is God? How do we think about God? Because if we don't think about God in the right way, in the way that God has revealed himself in the Scriptures, then we're not going to experience the comfort and the strength that he provides for us through the promises that he's made in his word and the way that he's revealed himself in his word. Then we're not going to live consistently with the revelation that we have. So rather than looking at the Aramean king and thinking how foolish he was, or in fact the unbelievers, the way that the unbelievers think about God, more close to home, the question is, how do you think about him? How do you relate to him? How does he relate to you in your life as you go out into this week? The unbelieving scientists, as we know, reject and ridicule theology from the realms of science. You can't have theology in science. I mean, we can figure those things out. We don't need the Bible for that. And we know where that took us in our previous denomination. I mean, the audacity to say, if you want to know about this creation, you want to know how the world began, you don't go to the Bible, you come to the scientists. As though God is not sufficient to answer those questions, or God doesn't know about those things. And we have no access to that other than to listen to the scientists. Well, our passage impresses this general truth by showing that God is sovereign over everything, over all domains. God is sovereign over the seas. After all, the disciples were shocked when they trying to wake the Lord Jesus Christ up, charging him with not caring about the fact that they were going to drown and lose their lives. And he spoke to the winds and the waves, and they came to peace. And they said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was divine, and he could speak in any area of this creation. And it would be under his control. He spoke to the dead, and they were raised to life. Mary and Martha didn't think that on this earth God could do anything like that, because it was too late. He'd been dead already. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Yes, you have this hope. You're restricting God that when the end comes, then he's going to raise everyone from the dead. But in this life, now, in my life now, no, he can't do that. He can't do that. It's impossible. And of course, Jesus raised him from the dead. So even in the voyage of Paul to Rome, that is utilized by God to manifest himself and his gospel to seafarers and soldiers. Each of us must come to recognize and submit to God's sovereignty over your life, over every aspect of your life, every thought, as the Bible says, must be brought captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. No part of our life can be lived separated from God. Because where does that get us? That gets us to Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities. That's what our life is going to be described as when we cut a certain portion out and say, in this area, I'm going to do what I think is right. The Israelites tried that, you know, when they went into the promised land. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and it was an absolute failure and chaos. If we do not learn this lesson, as I said, we will make serious and fatal flaws. In the experience of the centurion, we see the journey from skepticism to faith. The centurion witnessed all of these things, and he saw for God for who he was. Sovereignty then over the seas, over seafarers' skills. Paul was finally being sent to Rome to stand before Caesar, to whom he had appealed as a Roman citizen, along with other prisoners. He wasn't the only one. And the prisoners were escorted by Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. And Luke went along with Paul, as well as Aristarchus. So they were allowed to take their friends along with them. And the centurion treated Paul kindly, was inclined to give him liberty to have friends, even as he has had when he was in jail for 2 years, and even as he had when he actually reached Rome. He could have people visit with him. And so also on the ship then, they were with him. And of course, they were on this big ship, and it was being piloted. The owner obviously was there too. And much training, of course, goes into that. You can't just, although a long time ago we did go on a barge holiday. And so here's this long, dirty, great long barge from here to like where the opening is. And it was like a 5-minute training session. It's like, well, here's the thing. You just pull it this way, that way, and it'll go that way. You turn the engine on, that's it. There, off you go. The whole week. Of course, we're on a river. You can't go too far along. But you can't do that with a ship. You can't put somebody on a ship and say, well, there you go. Have a nice vacation cruise. No, it's not. There's a lot of training has to go into that. You can ask Henry about that. Because he could do that if you put him on a ship. He could do it. But none of us could, because it does take training. It does take skills, all kinds of different situations that you can experience on the sea that you have to know how to act, how to steer the ship, how to take care of it. So it is no easy task. And we admire the people that can do that. We're thankful for the people that can do that, because that gives us opportunities to travel on the seas and go to wonderful places. So for a while, their journey, you know, was fine. And the people that were in charge of running the ship ran it well. They reasoned well in terms of what to do, where to winter and stuff like that. So they used their skills to make certain decisions. And they wanted to take shelter. They knew they couldn't do it and go through winter, and that they could. They didn't think that they could reach Rome without having to stop off somewhere for the winter. Right? And they knew that where they wanted to get to, that would be much better for them to get to that port. And they were fearful of strong winds that arose, and they were familiar with those winds. And so they were in a predicament, what to do. Should they try and make it to that desired port and winter there? And so these are the conversations that were being had. And so the captain sailed slowly for many days, for the conditions and the winds were against them. They tried to alleviate that by sailing along the south side of Crete, again, bringing their skills into play. But it was difficult, but they managed to reach Fair Havens, a harbor on Crete. And as I said, now it was a time of year that sailing became very dangerous for the ships, and they wanted to spend the winter in the harbor. However, Fair Havens was not a suitable place. They wanted to reach Phoenix, which had harbors opening, it says, towards the northwest and the southwest. They could spend the winter there. They'd experienced that before. The problem was that they might run into tempestuous winds, ones that they knew well, Euclidean. And so the question was, what should they do? Should they go the rest of the journey and get to Phoenix? And it is reasonable to expect that God knows more about the sea than all the seafarers put together. It is reasonable that God knows more about every discipline, in fact, in this world than all the world put together. He speaks with infallibility in any area of our life or of this world, whether it's science, whether it's history, whether it's biology, sociology, ethics, philosophy, anything. God speaks with authority. And that is shown through Paul's caution. So as a centurion was contemplating the decision, because he was in control, he was faced by the owner of the ship as well as the helmsman, the pilot. And the centurion deferred to the owner and the pilot. He was not foolish enough to make a decision on his own, since he did not have the necessary skills. So he's listening to these two people, and that was their decision that they ought to continue. As this discussion is taking place, Paul interjects. He says that he perceives that the voyage will end in disaster and much loss, both to the cargo and to the lives of the passengers. So the centurion did have respect for Paul, but he was more persuaded by the owner and the pilot. Whom should he listen? To Paul or to these skilled people? Now, if Paul was any ordinary person, of course, we would say you have to defer to the people with the skills. But he knew Paul better than that. Paul was a man that believed in God. Paul was a man that was used by God. And Paul is not coming up and saying, oh, you know, I know a little bit about, you know, sailing and ships and stuff, and I don't think you should do that. I think you should do this. That's not the way Paul comes that way. Paul is rather giving not his best counsel, but he is being used by God to deliver a message to them. God is saying this to them. God is guiding them in this. God has a vested interest. He has a vested interest in his servant Paul. He has a vested interest in taking Paul to Rome. He has purposes that he's going to accomplish. And now there's a little wave and there's a problem and the wind. There's not going to allow those things to circumvent God's purposes. And so God intervenes, just like he does in your life, in my life. He turns those things that the devil sends for bad and he turns them to good. That's an involvement. And so God is involved here. I mean, after all, God is speaking to him in other situations, like we will see later on in the chapter. God is telling him these things. It's not Paul coming up with his own mind and saying, oh, I think this, I think that. No, he's saying, this is how God is leading us. We need to listen to him because he's sovereign. He has all things in his hands. And so Paul interjects. And the centurion, of course, was faced with these two skillful people on the one hand and Paul on the other. This message that God was sending through Paul, what would he do? Well, he made the decision, as we've said before, just like the king of Aram. He thought he could reason that way. Well, these two are experts in this arena, so we'll listen to them. But God is sending a message to you from Paul. No, we'll listen to the earthly people that have skills in this area. How many people are not ruining their lives today because they are persuaded by the experts in various fields rather than the clear teaching of God's word? God's word tells them this, and they look to the world and their so-called experts that are telling them, oh no, this is the way, that's the way, this is the way, and in many different areas of their lives. And the population follows them, the experts, the counselors that set aside God's word and give their own wisdom, their own ideas. They're the experts. And so they commit themselves to them. And billions of dollars are spent on seeking their counsel and setting aside what the word of God says. Even though it's made very clear that that way is going to end in ruin, nevertheless, they think that it's worth them taking a chance. And so this rejection leads to hopelessness. At first, their decision to sail to Phoenix seemed right because the south wind was blowing softly. Even then, they kept close to the southern coast of Crete. They did not have very far to sail, and it seemed like they were going to be successful. But they did have to go around a section of Crete that jutted out, thus exposing them to this powerful wind. At times, the ways of human experts appear to be profitable and advantageous, but it is only temporary, especially when such ways are contrary to God's clear warnings. People might get confident, oh, things are going well, but things are not going to end well. Things are not going to end well. God's word is not going to be shown to be false. Absolutely not. So not very long after they sailed, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon, which they knew. And as they tried to go round the coast that jutted out, they were faced with a southwest wind that they could not sail into. It was driving them away from Crete. They were getting desperate and pulled the lifeboat onto the ship lest it be torn away by the winds and the storm. They even used cables to undergird the ship so that the boards would not break loose if they hit some sandbanks. They also lightened the ship so that it would be easier to sail. They threw the ship's tackle overboard. The sky was overcast, so they could not navigate by the stars. They were brought to their knees All their expertise failed them in the face of the storm and the winds, resulting in them losing all hope that their lives would ever be saved. Here is a picture of the end result of all man's efforts pursued contrary to God. Or as a preacher said, puts it, life under the sun. When we live our life separated from God, when we make decisions separated from God's word, it's all a vanity of vanities. Not just a waste of time, but it will incur a terrible price, a terrible damage will come into our life. Whatever area of life you insist, as I said, on living according to your own or worldly wisdom, it will end in disaster. Absolutely end in disaster. Absolutely guaranteed. It's not enough to respect God's word. We have to submit to it in every ordinance, in every area of your life. If we do not, then we're going to come with the same result as these sailors. But God's sovereignty is at work. So even though the world has done that, even though the world is in that terrible situation, there's hope. Even though they ignored what Paul had said from God, and they got themselves into this terrible dilemma now, there was hope. God brings hope, as he did through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And though they had set him aside, Paul brings this hope through repentance. Paul had stated that if they continued their journey, it would lead to loss of cargo and life. However, we know that all were spared. Was Paul wrong? Was Paul wrong? Paul was not making a prophecy. He wasn't saying, I see that everyone's going to lose their life and the boat's going to be lost. It was conditional. Paul is saying, if you go down this path, then that's the result that's going to happen. If nothing else is done, that's going to be the result. That's what the word of God says. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That's the end result of all sinners. But if there's an intervention, then that's not going to take place. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him would not have that certain end, in other words, perish, but they would have eternal life. So it's not a prophecy. God is not saying all sinners are going to be condemned to hell and that's it. But all sinners are going to be condemned to hell unless they believe the gospel. Then things turn around. And so that's what Paul reminds them, that the present disaster is a direct result of their refusal to listen to God's warning through Paul. He's not like humiliating them, saying, I told you so, like some people do, right? That's not what he's saying. He's trying to help them to understand that this situation is a direct result of ignoring God's word, so that they would come back and respect God's word and submit to it. But as I said, there is hope. And he lays out that hope. They must now act in obedience to God's directions through Paul. They must not abandon the ship. So even in this situation, they had a plan. They were going to do something. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't abandon the ship, but remain on it, for they will run aground where God determines to spare their life. So again, don't rely on your own expertise. Listen to what God is saying. And again, Paul reminds them, even in a much clearer way now, by saying God, through an angel, revealed to him that he would be brought to Caesar, and all those with Paul would be saved from death. if they followed what he was saying. So again, direct testimony from Paul that what he was saying and the directions that he was giving weren't his expertise, because he had no expertise in this area, but that it was the words of the Almighty God who was sovereign over everything. And how does this remedy, how does this deliverance come about? It comes about through faith. It is one thing to admit past errors, but totally another to act obediently through faith in God's word. The sailors did not sit idly by through the continuing storm. They continued to use their skills. They were adrift on the seas for nearly 2 weeks. How hard it was to continue to hope and trust what Paul had just said. Now they sensed that they were nearing some landmass. They began to take soundings to estimate the depths of the water. It was getting shallower as they went from 20 to 15 in terms of fathoms. They feared that they would hit rocks closer to the land, so they dropped the four anchors and prayed for daylight to come, since it was night. Things, as I said, were desperate and dangerous. They were told that they were going to run aground, but that to them appeared certain death if that was going to happen. And so the sailors decided that they would take their chances on the lifeboats, and thus they tried to let them down and get in them and escape. Now Paul said to the centurion, unless the men stay on the ship, they would not be saved. They would perish. And so the centurion that was in control had a decision to make. Would he go with them again like he did earlier? At times, as I said, we can trust God's message of hope, but we try and reach it some other way, in our own strength. We create or adopt our own lifeboats because God's path seems untenable to us, or we don't want to go down that way. When we tamper with the gospel, all God's promises are revoked. When we mess with the gospel and want to change this bit, that bit, it's not going to work. It's absolutely not going to work. We have to obey God in terms of the gospel in everything that he says. The cross may seem powerless to save us, but it is the only path of redemption that there is. What would the centurion do, as I said this time? He showed faith in Paul's words, God's words. And he commanded that the lifeboat be cut loose. The very escape that they were looking for, he was going to cut it away. He cut it away so that they would not be able to use it. Here was an act that clearly evidenced faith. It wasn't based on human reasoning. It wasn't based on human skills and talents that they had. It was based totally on faith in what God had revealed and what God had said. He trusted that. And he acted on it. I mean, what must the sailors have thought of that? Or the owner? What is this centurion doing? He's listening to this guy, and we're the skillful ones, and he's not listening to us. He's even cutting the boats away. We can't even get any help from getting in there. We have no chance now. But he was the one that was in charge. The centurion came to not only respect God, but have faith in him. As I said, it's one thing to speak and claim to have faith. It's another to act on it. Paul encouraged all to eat and renew their strength, for they had not eaten for nearly 2 weeks. They would need their strength, since they would run aground and be in the sea for a while. They obeyed and ate. And then they further lightened the ship by throwing overboard the cargo of wheat. They then let the anchors go, loosened the rudder, set the sail, and made for shore in obedience to God that said they must run aground. The ship was going to be lost, as well as the cargo. The ship did run aground. It was stuck and being broken into pieces by the waves as the two seas came together at that place. It all seemed that many would drown since they could not swim. Here they were, moments away from a watery death. However, this was the leading of Paul. Faith was strong in what God had promised them. And they were all saved. How we have to trust everything to God. That's what faith is. It's not trusting a little bit in God and then having a way of escape just in case it doesn't work. No, it's a wholehearted trust in what God has promised in His Word. And finally, we see the sovereignty of God over ethics, over human authority. The soldiers had a hard time believing God's promise of all being spared. That's what Paul said. But no, the soldiers didn't think of that. They now began to think of their responsibility as soldiers. If any of the prisoners escaped, they would lose their lives as guards. And so they decided that the right thing to do was to kill the prisoners, even though they were supposed to stand trial in Caesar's court, like Paul. But they were going to kill them, and of course, Paul with them. How dangerous and tempting it is for us to fall back into abandoning obedience towards God and base it on our own ideas. The centurion who was in command had to make that decision. He believed Paul, but now would he obey Paul's God? Would he order Paul to be killed? After all, that God had revealed and promised these wonderful things through Paul. And the centurion came to the realization that he was to be obedient to a higher authority than Caesar. Although we have earthly authorities to obey, and God tells us that, we must never allow them to supersede God's authority. And so the centurion risked his life by ordering that none of the prisoners were to be killed. They were to be allowed to swim to land. And their concerns about, oh, but if they swim away and we don't get them, then what? Then our lives are at stake. No, they were not to kill the prisoners. And that, of course, spared Paul's life as well. And that leads to the general well-being. The centurion trusted in God, ordered that those that could swim to jump ship and swim to safety. Others were to use boards and other parts of the ship as flotation devices and get to land that way. In this way, all 276 people made it safely to land in Malta. Even as Paul is transported to Rome, God is still accomplishing his purposes of declaring the gospel for all to hear and believe. The centurion serves as an example for all of us as we come face to face with God's servants and message. As we submit and obey without reservation, the promises of forgiveness of sins and eternal life will be experienced. Without doubt, we will arrive at the shores of heaven and have a place in our Father's house. But it is through faith. We can't continue on the journey, on the pathway that the world is on, however good intentioned they may be, however skilled they may be. No, we have to listen to God's word, to God's promises, and the dangers that lie ahead. And the only way, safe passage, is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and obedience to his word. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you drive these wonderful messages and truths of your word in real life situations that we can identify with. And our Father in heaven, we pray that as believers especially, that we might see you for who you are. That you are the sovereign God. You are sovereign over every aspect of life and this universe. And that whenever we think about these things and decisions have to be made, that we do so in the light of your word, in obedience to it. And so, Father, we pray and thank you for the comfort that that gives us, the strength that that gives us, that it makes us more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are on the right path. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless us in this week. Help us to remember these wonderful truths so that we don't panic, that we don't complain against you like the disciples did, but that we might have that inner confidence as Paul had, knowing that you are guiding us and shepherding us. And as we obey you, you will bring us to our eternal glory. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the red hymnal, number 44.